We're looking at Mark chapter 1, and we're coming to the end of this chapter as we look at the power of kingdom of God displayed. And in 1987, Princess Diana famously shook hands with a man in a wheelchair. Now, it wouldn't have made news if the fact that the man in the wheelchair had HIV/AIDS. And in those days, it was one of those diseases that people felt that was contagious. If you touched someone else, that you would receive HIV/AIDS positive. And Princess Diana broke a taboo. She actually went into a hospital in London, in the Middlesex Hospital, and shook hands with this man. And everybody gasped. The unthinkable. A member of the royalty shaking hands with someone who they thought had a contagious disease. She went further. In 1989, while she was visiting the Harlem Hospital, she actually picked up some children in a children's hospital who were suffering with HIV positive AIDS. And that again, that shocked the world, especially shocked the American nation. That a member of royalty could pick up a child who had tested positive for AIDS. And Princess Diana was doing this out of compassion. She was moved with pity that there were people who were suffering with a disease that people felt was contagious and were being regarded as outcasts. And she wanted to break through that taboo. And the only way she could do it was involving herself personally by touching someone, holding and hugging children who had what the popular media thought was a contagious disease. And she broke through that taboo. And she did something wonderful in the process. And as we look at Mark chapter 1, verses 35 to 45, we see that Jesus does something similar 2,000 years before Princess Diana ever did that in 1987 and 89. Because as we look, we're going to see Jesus with his ministry and his life, where the kingdom of God is being displayed in three areas. First of all, in prayer, in what he does in preaching, proclaiming, and then how he purifies people who are ill. And so I've got 3 points to look at, three small vignettes. Looking at this passage, verses 35 to 45, Jesus prays, Jesus preaches, and Jesus purifies. With that in mind, let's just ask God to help us to understand this passage and to apply it into our very lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Gospel of Mark. We thank you for your written word and the power that it is to transform our lives. We thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the Son of God. And we thank you, Lord, for the pattern and model of life that he has left for us. We pray you would help us to understand who Jesus is and what he has done for us. But also then to learn, how do we apply this into our very lives? How does this change us as we live out our Christian walk? And as we seek to follow Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, we pray, Father, that you would help us now. We ask all these things in thy Son's name. Amen. 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 First of all, Jesus prays with his Father. That's my first point. And that's in verses 35 to 37. Let's read those words once again, shall we? And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." You see, very in the morning, Jesus, although he was tired from all the work that he was doing in ministry on the Sabbath, on a Sunday morning, the first day of the week, he actually rises and he goes out to a place of solitude to do what? To pray. And we need to ask the question, why? If Jesus is the Son of God, if he is deity in human form, why does he need to pray to God his Father? Surely he is God. He knows everything. But actually he has this regime where he goes out and prays. And we see that the power of Jesus' ministry is through the power of prayer. Mark records three specific occasions where Jesus had to go out to pray. Here in chapter 1, where he goes out to pray after a heavy day on the Sabbath, doing God's ministry. In Mark chapter 6, after feeding 5,000 men, goes on to a mountain to pray. He needs time to himself, solitude to pray. And in Mark chapter 14, we find that Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, about to be arrested. He knows he's going to be arrested. What does he do? He goes into the garden early in the morning, while it's still dark, to pray to his Father. You see, Jesus valued praying to God the Father. And that was part of his obedience. And so when you read those words, there he prayed, it wasn't the fact that he was just doing it out of ritual, because that was expected of him. He was doing it because he needed to talk to his Father. This was something he needed to do. It's a means of talking with him. I want you to note that he went out to a desolate place in verse 35. You see, Jesus needed to be in times of quiet and solitude. He didn't want distractions. He didn't want people around him. He wanted to focus his time and attention to talking to God, his Father. And prayer is talking to God. That is prayer, where we can really be ourselves and open ourselves up to God, because he knows our frame. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our failures. And it's a means of opening up to him. And Jesus realized he needed to stop serving and a time to reflect and pray and be quiet with God the Father. And that's a good practice for us to follow as Christians. If we're going to be followers of Jesus Christ, we need to follow what Jesus has laid down for us as a pattern. And that pattern is that to take time out of our busy lives where we can pray. Go somewhere where you can reflect on what God is doing in your life, in your family life, and pray to God. Talk with him. Maybe take a walk by yourself. Pray as you walk. Maybe get away from the distractions. Leave your phone to one side. Turn your phone on silent. Put it in your pocket, your bag. Listen to how God is ministering to your heart and your soul. Be intentional in your prayer life. Think as you're praying, you're reflecting on what God has been doing in your life, giving thanks, even for the tough times that you've gone through, even times of challenge, struggles, illness, bereavements. And think about how God is molding you and shaping you and changing you as a Christian. Be intentional with your prayers to pray for other people that God lays upon your heart. Read God's word. It's a good opportunity to read God's word. Reflect upon a verse or a passage and then think about it and then pray through that passage. Respond in prayer. Praise God for what he has done in your life. Even as you have walked through difficult times, even when you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel and all you have is sadness in your heart and a void within you, remember, the Lord is with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And with that in mind, you can thank God that even in the darkest times and the times of struggle and challenge, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus went to a desolate place. He prayed. Why? Because God would never leave him. And Jesus knew that, the relationship he had with God the Father. And that's the relationship he gives to us. However, Prayer is often a neglected spiritual discipline. We struggle to pray. We become busy. Activity fills our lives. And we think, I haven't got time to pray. I've got this, and this to do. We need to take time out. Take time out from serving. Take time out from your family. Take time out from looking after the kids. Take time out from looking after one another. Take time out from when you're busy at work and pray. Because if you don't be intentional about prayer, other things will interrupt you and stop you praying. And that's what happened to Jesus. Have a look at verse 37. Simon and those who searched for him, verse 36, they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." You see, even when Jesus was praying, he got interrupted. Because Simon and the other disciples were looking for Jesus, because more people had turned up at Simon's house looking for help. "Everyone's looking for you. What are you doing out here, Jesus? There's people waiting at my house in Capernaum wanting help. Why aren't you there?" You see, Simon Peter didn't realize that Jesus needed times of quiet, reflection and prayer, speaking with his Father. And so it is with us. So easily we get distracted from praying because a job just popped into our head. "Oh, I need to sort that out. I need to phone that person. I need to organize that. I need to order those materials. I need to sort that out for the children. Oh, I've got to sort it out for tomorrow for school. Oh, I need to get that organized. Oh, I haven't got that in my basket at Sainsbury's or Asda. I need to put that in." And these distractions come to interrupt your time of prayer with God. Prayer can get squeezed out so quickly. It happened with Jesus. It will happen with you. And that's why I say prayer needs to be intentional. You need to take time out. And even as you're praying, distractions will come into your mind. Those jobs that you need to sort out. And before you know it, activity and the busyness of life will creep in and push prayer out. Be careful. Be prayerful in your life throughout the whole day. Don't think, I'll pray when I get to the end of the day. Because tiredness might overcome you. Fatigue might just wear you out. You might start picking up something from the children and suddenly you've just exhausted. Pray in the moment. Pray when it comes upon your heart. Pray while you're washing up. When you've been hoovering. When you're out. If you're driving to work, you can pray. Just keep your eyes open so the road is safe, when you're driving. But just talk to God. Turn off the radio, and the CD player. Just listen to as God communes with your soul and pray to him and give thanks to what God has done for you and pray for others as you care for one another. Jesus prays with his Father. And then we find in verses 38 to 39, Jesus preaches the gospel. Because as Simon comes to him, Simon's saying, "Look, we've got so many people back at my house, Jesus. Come back because they need your help." And Jesus actually tells Simon Peter something extraordinary. Jesus was not there for popularity. He wasn't there for celebrity's sake. He was not looking to grow his Instagram account or his TikTok following. Jesus was there for another purpose. He wasn't there to be famous. Jesus says to him, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." You see, what drove Jesus in his life and his ministry was to tell others about the gospel of God. To tell others about how to reconnect to the holy God, his Father, and to follow him. It wasn't about popularity. It wasn't getting the most likes in his life. It wasn't actually having a crowd of people that as soon as they saw Jesus would recognize him and flock to him. If they had mobile phones in those days, they'd have all had their phones out, taking pictures and videos of Jesus as their hero. Jesus wanted none of that. His aim was to preach the gospel of God. Why do we know that? Because we saw that earlier in Mark chapter 1. Have a look at verses 14 and 15 in Mark 1. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." You see, Jesus wasn't about healing people or telling people how to be right and be good people and follow and be decent in their lives. No, he was actually to preach the gospel of God. He was to tell people that the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus was the living proof. I am the kingdom of God. If you know me and believe me, you will know my Father. And he wants to preach and proclaim the gospel. That was the paramount aspect of Jesus' ministry. We often think about Jesus came to save sinners, and we think about his substitutionary atonement, and we say, yeah, that's what Jesus came to do. But he came to tell others. He came to proclaim. He came to preach. He came to teach. He wanted people to turn back to God because they had wandered away from him. And Jesus came to preach and tell them. In Luke chapter 5, verse 22, Luke records these words. When Jesus says, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And later in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." You see, Jesus was trying to bring people back to God. We live in a world, in a society, in our village, where 96% of the people who live in this village do not come to church, probably do not open their Bibles, probably do not want to know God. Often when I talk to people in the village, one of the first things they will say to me is, "John, I'm not religious." And I say to them, "I'm not religious either." Because it's not about religion, it's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And Jesus preaches the kingdom of God is at hand. I am here. Believe in the gospel. Believe in the good news. And what is that good news? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how Mark opens up chapter 1. It's all about Jesus. Believe in him. Believe in Christ. And any healthy church should preach Jesus Christ. It's one of the reasons why we're going through Mark's gospel. Not because I want to fill up time on every Sunday morning, what do I preach through? No, I actually want you to understand who Jesus is, why he came, what he has done for you, what he is now doing for you, and what he plans to do for you in the future. And so Jesus preaches and proclaims the gospel of God. Thirdly, lastly, Jesus purifies the outcast. Verses 40 to 45. You see, as Jesus goes out amongst Galilee, it says in verse 39, "And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in the synagogues," that's that emphasis there, "and casting out demons." Why did he cast out demons? Because they opposed God's word. They were enemies of God and God's word, an enemy of God's truth. If they weren't cast out of people, they would turn people away from what Jesus was teaching and preaching. "I don't want to believe that. That's rubbish. You don't want to believe in God the Father. You don't want to believe in Jesus. He's talking rubbish." No, Jesus cast out the demons so people could think clearly and understand Jesus Christ is the gospel. He is the good news that God has sent him in. And then we find in verse 40, a leper comes to Jesus. Now I want you to notice two things that are unthinkable. The first is, a leper came to Jesus. That was unthinkable in society. If you had a contagious disease, you were cast out. You were not allowed to mix with other people. You couldn't even visit your family, your mother and your father and your brothers and sisters. If you had a contagious disease, you were cast out. And if you approached people, you had to shout out, "Unclean, unclean." So other people could move out of the way. You are not allowed to mix with other people. And this man does the unthinkable. A leper came to Jesus. But then notice the second unthinkable thing. Jesus touched the leper. Look at verse 40 and 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." Jesus did something that was unthinkable. Like Princess Diana did in 1987 and 1989 when she touched someone everybody thought was contagious disease. Jesus touched a leper. And notice that Jesus was not contaminated by this skin disease, because Jesus had the power of God, and as he touched him, the power of God left his fingers and dispelled and healed that disease out of the man and drove the disease away from Jesus. Jesus knew he would not be contaminated by this. And Jesus has the power and ability to purify people even when they had something that was so awful that no one else wanted to know them or touch them. And if we just stop there, we say that's wonderful, isn't it? Jesus able to heal people. But that's not the emphasis in the passage. The emphasis actually is three words beginning in verse 41. Can you see them in your Bible? It says, "Moved with pity." Jesus looked at this man. He was the outcast. And Jesus is moved with pity. That "moved with pity," the word "pity" in the Greek means to have compassion upon. To be compassionate. You know, sometimes we feel like, oh yes, I can be moved with pity. And I can feel compassion. And we see someone who is struggling. You go, oh, bless them. Oh, they are struggling. And we just walk away. That's not pity and that's not compassion. When you see someone who is struggling, if you are moved with pity, if you are compassionate, when you see someone struggling, you actually step forwards. You actually go and help them. When you see someone begging on the streets, you actually bend down and start talking to them. You offer them some food. Are they hungry? How can I help you? I'm not going to give you money because I don't know how you're going to use that money. You might use it unwisely. But how are you going to help them? Jesus stepped forward and he touched the leper. He had a compassion. He had a human emotion. He was moved with pity. And we too, if we are moved with pity and compassion, we need to step forward and help the vulnerable. The people who are outcasts. The people who feel like they don't fit in with society because no one wants to know them. Maybe they've lived a sinful life. Maybe they have lived with the consequences of their sin and they're outcasts, even amongst their own family. But the gospel of Jesus Christ moves us to pity, to step forward and help the vulnerable and the weak. And Jesus is moved with compassion. So as I finish, I want to think about this moved with pity and compassion. Because something dramatic happens in this passage. The leper, who was the outcast, trades places with Jesus. Jesus, the one who is popular, is now the lonely one and an outcast. Let me show you from the passage. The leper is healed, verse 42. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus warns him and charges him to go to the priest so that he'd be accepted by society. Verse 45. But he went out and began to freely talk about it, to spread the news. So the leper is no longer the outcast. He is now accepted by society. He is now Mr. Popular. And he is the one going about telling everybody about Jesus and what's happened to me. Look at me. I'm healed. This man has healed me. And he becomes, everyone wants to come to see him, hear him. He becomes the one who's most popular. But what happens to Jesus? And so Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him. You see, the leper and Jesus traded places. The leper no longer was an outcast. He was accepted by his family and friends and people and became popular. Jesus was the one who was popular at first, now had to go out into desolate places and be lonely, because people were seeking him for the wrong reasons. You see, when we look at the life of Jesus, a great exchange takes place. The leper exchanged places with Jesus. He was now clean. He was acceptable. He could now go with his family. He could enjoy a hug with his parents and his family. Jesus would now have to go to desolate places and be alone, because everybody was following him for the wrong reasons. But a greater exchange happens on the cross, where Jesus died on the cross and took the punishment of our sins, my sins, your sins, upon his body. And as he hung on the cross, he paid for our sin, our shame, our guilt, our burdens. Everything that we do not like about ourselves was laid upon him, our sins. And he bore our punishment from God. And he was buried. 3 days later, God raised him to life. And as he rose from death, from the grave, he conquered death itself. And Paul says that when we trust in Christ, a great exchange happens. That as we trust in Christ and we say sorry for our sins and we repent of our sins and believe in Jesus Christ, a great exchange happens. Our sin, our shame gets put onto Christ, and the righteousness of Christ gets put onto us. That when God looks upon us, he doesn't see a wretched sinner with all the guilt and baggage that we have in our hearts and our minds. What he sees is the pure righteousness of Christ in our lives. That's the great exchange. And all our sins have been laid upon Christ, because he has paid for them all on the cross. He died once for each of us and once for all. That's why when Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2, it's a very powerful passage for us. Because Paul realized that a great exchange happened in his life, because he was a wretched man. He had done some awful things in his life. He had killed people, put people into prison because of their faith in Christ. And so Paul talks about this great exchange. In Ephesians chapter 2, he writes, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom you all once lived in the passions of your flesh, carrying out the desires of your body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." And the next words are wonderful words, because they speak about the great exchange. Verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he had loved us, even when we're dead in our sins, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." If you are a Christian who is seeking to follow Jesus Christ, you have that great exchange. You have the righteousness of Christ upon you. You may not feel it. You may actually feel like, "Do you know what? I'm not a very good Christian. I lose my temper. I shout at people I love. I'm mean with the kids. I'm not so good with others when I'm grumpy. And I explode. And we can feel like we're not living a good Christian life. And the devil speaks into you with a voice saying, yeah, you're rubbish, aren't you? You're not a good Christian. Just see, you can't live up to what God calls you to be. Don't listen to those voices. Don't listen to those doubts. Don't listen to those accusations. Because the great exchange has happened. And that is that when God looks upon you, if you've trusted in Christ, he sees the righteousness of Christ. By grace you have been saved. Because God has done a work in you with the great love that he's loved us because he sent his only son. You have traded places. You now are living in Christ. Christ is now your Lord and Saviour. And when he looks upon you, and when those doubts come in and those reminders of your sinful past come in, shut them out and say, no, that's who I once was. Now I'm alive in Christ because he's made me a new creature. Let's turn to the